The scripture reading for this morning is Matthew 28. We will read verses 1 through 10, and that will also be our text. Matthew 28. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice." So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." So far the reading of God's holy word. Beloved congregation, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of the entire Christian faith. For as the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ had not risen from the grave, well, there wouldn't be no Christianity at all. And therefore, no salvation would be possible. However, this claim of the Apostle Paul is disputed by many people in his own time, but certainly also today. There are the rationalists who say that the resurrection never took place because reason tells us that such things do not happen. Others simply refuse to believe in Christ, that he rose, despite the fact that there were so many credible eyewitnesses who have testified that they had seen the Lord Jesus Christ as the risen Lord. And then there are also those who are skeptical about the matter. Even when solid evidence is presented, they will keep on raising questions. But another possible response is the response of indifference. And that is the response that says, well, it may be true, or in fact, it is true, but I don't care. It makes no difference in my life. It is not high on my list of priorities, whether it happened or not. Several more reactions might be mentioned. Ignorance, for instance, or outright hostility. But enough. Let me rather talk about the only proper response to the resurrection of Christ, and that is the response of faith. And that is the response that we find with the disciples. As we come to Matthew's account in chapter 28, verses 1 to 10, we are going to join those who see the resurrection or who come to see the resurrection through the eyes of faith. We will meet several women, female disciples of Jesus, who saw the risen Lord moments after he rose from his tomb. Yet their first emotion was not that of faith, but rather of despondency, of confusion. And so this morning I will talk to you about the resurrection of Jesus Christ in three ways. First, as an unexpected event. Secondly, a fear-inducing event. And thirdly, as a joy-inspiring event. Matthew 28 begins with a reference to time. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. They are on their way to the grave of Jesus, but not with anticipation of meeting their risen Lord there. On the contrary, they are expecting to find their master in the same condition as they had left him the previous Friday, namely, as a corpse. What brought them to the sepulchre, therefore, was not faith in his promise that he would rise again, but they came there because they loved him. Yes, it was love for his person that brought them to the grave. Those women, they loved the Lord Jesus more than they loved anyone. They had ministered to him in Galilee, attending to his physical needs. They had provided him with food and drink and hospitality and even money and other resources for him and for his traveling companions. They had gone down to Jerusalem with Jesus and with the disciples to attend the Passover feast. And they had been there at his trial, and they had stood with him there at the cross. They had helped to take him down from the tree, and after wrapping him in linen grave clothes, they had buried him in the tomb owned by Joseph of Arimathea. Who were these women? Matthew mentions just two names, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, that is Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the wife of Cleophas. But there were also other women mentioned by Mark. He adds Salome, the mother of James, and John, and the wife of Zebedee. And Luke adds Joanna. She was the wife of Chuza, who was a steward of Herod. So there were at least four women who came to the grave that morning. They had left very early, while it was still dark. John indicates that they arrived just at daybreak. Now, why did these women come, these ladies? I said already they did not expect to find Jesus alive. What's the point then? What's the point for getting up so early to see his grave? Well, Mark tells us in chapter 16 of his evangelist, of his book, when it says, when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had bought sweet spices. No doubt the night before, when Sabbath ended at 6 o'clock, the shops were open and they were able to buy some supplies for the purpose of anointing his body. That was their real purpose, to anoint a corpse. Yes. Why did they do that? They had anointed Jesus' body already. Yes, John tells us that they had used 70 pounds of anointing substance to wrap his body in those grave clothes, but mixed with those anointing things, these ointments. And so they had left him in that tomb. But evidently they felt that more needed to be done. They had done everything in such a hurry with the Sabbath day approaching. So today they would find they would finish their labor of love. Even though he was dead, they wanted to show him their love and respect and preserve his body as long as possible, even if it were only for a few more days. So it was an act of devotion. It was an act of sympathy. They did not have faith. At least faith was not active. It had gone into eclipse. The eclipse being caused by the fact that they thought this was the end. Jesus was dead. All they had now left was devotion, love, and sympathy, and compassion. Mark tells us that as they were walking along in the darkness, that they talked about how they were going to get rid of that stone, that heavy stone that had been rolled in front of the sepulchre. They would need a strong man or even others, men, to help them to move that huge, massive stone. They were worried about that. But before we criticize these women for their lack of faith, let us ask, where were their male friends, their counterparts as disciples? Well, they were in Jerusalem. They had gone into hiding. At least these women came to the place where they had last seen their master. And they could not stay away. They are making one final pilgrimage to perform one final act of love. But no sooner do they approach the grave, or the emotion of sympathy is transformed into the emotion of fear. The resurrection was not just an unanticipated event, but it turned out to be a fear-inducing event as well. Why? What had happened? Verse 2 tells us. It says there that after they came to the grave, they found and rolled back the stone from the... I'm too far ahead of myself. There, behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door. A great earthquake. That is now the second earthquake in 3 days. There was an earthquake when Christ died that split the rocks wide open and opened the grave so that some deceased saints came to life and appeared to many in Jerusalem. And here we have the second earthquake in which God again demonstrates his saving activity in a most powerful way. Now, the Lord had done this many times already in history. Just think of the time when the law was given. In Exodus 19, we read of that event taking place amid thunder and lightning, with the earth quaking and the mountain being on fire. Also in 1 Kings chapter 19, we read that God speaks to Elijah in an earthquake. And Scripture prophesies that earthquakes will also occur in connection with the second coming of our Lord. And here, these women are approaching the garden, and suddenly the earth beneath them begins to tremble. The epicenter of the earthquake is at the tomb. And the seismic radiation waves rumble through the ground beyond the grave and no doubt rock the land on which also these women were walking. They feel the earthquake, but they don't know what has caused it. We know, don't we? Or do we? Many people simply assume that it was Christ rising from the tomb that caused the earthquake. But that is not quite true. Of course, there is a connection between it and the resurrection, but The two are not directly related. Matthew tells us what caused the earthquake, or rather, who. There was a great earthquake, he says, because the angel of the Lord descended from heaven. And when this angel hit the garden, it created seismic waves. You know, the word earthquake is the word in the Greek seismos, from which we get, of course, the words seismograph and seismographic. And the word for earthquake then has to do with the earth shaking and taking effect in the immediate surroundings, and sometimes tremendous large areas are affected. When the angel touched the bottom, when he put his feet on the ground, then that started an earthquake. And these women, not only not knowing what was going on, but being bewildered by it all, they felt the movement of the earth as they approached the tomb. So the earthquake was not caused by the resurrection of Christ, rather. It was caused by the arrival of the angel to open the tomb. And here too we need to be careful that we do not jump to certain conclusions. Many people think that the angel came to let Jesus out of the grave, and that therefore he rolled away the stone from the entrance of the tomb so that Jesus could get out. But that's not true. I know where this idea comes from. The idea is then that God sent the angel as a kind of prison guard to unlock the prison, to let the prisoner out, because he had served his sentence, he had done some important work. In this case, Jesus had died for the sins of his people. You know, the Father sends the angel to roll that stone away so Jesus could get out. But that's not the right interpretation. There is some truth to it, of course, because the resurrection is the evidence that God the Father has accepted the work of his Son. But the angel is not sent to release Jesus. That's a misinterpretation. Christ as God and man, but certainly also as God, had the power to come out of that tomb all by himself, and that is exactly what he did. No one actually has seen the resurrection. They had seen the risen Lord after he came out of the tomb, but not just how it happened. The women experienced the seismic ramification of that event, of the angel coming and the phenomena around the resurrection. That resurrection, however, occurred in an invisible way. No one was in that tomb to see it happen. So the angel did not move the stone to let the Lord Jesus out. How then could Jesus get out of the tomb, you ask? Well, the stone was still in front of it. Well, the same way in which he came later that same day through the wall into the upper room where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. And that's also how he got out of the sepulchre. The stone was no problem for him, since his body was transformed into a glorious resurrection body. But then why did the angel roll away that stone then from the grave? Well, not to let Jesus out, but to let the women in, and to let the apostles in later that day, and to let us in as well, and the whole world in, to see that he wasn't there anymore, that the grave was empty. And when the women arrive, they go in to that tomb after the stone had been removed, and they saw something, or rather, they saw nothing. Yes, there were the clothes, the grave clothes, but not the one they had expected to see, Jesus. He was not there. Matthew says an angel came, rolled back the stone from the door, and sat on it. And the angel is described in verse 3, his countenance, his face was like lightning. And that meant that that angel reflected something of the glory of God and of heaven. And something like that had also happened to Moses when he came down from the mountain after being with God. We are told that his raiment also, or his garment, was white as snow, and that this is emblematic of purity and holiness. And so here a holy angel from God comes to proclaim the victory of Christ over death. It says in verse 4, for fear of him the guards did shake. The guards shook for fear of him, and they became like dead men. The word shake comes from the same root as the word used for earthquake in verse 2. The earth quaked, and the result was that they quaked, these guards. They were there to make sure that nothing would happen, but something did happen, and they had not anticipated that. Not at all. And not only did they quake, but they became as dead men. Let's understand that correctly, what happened here. They went into a coma. They were knocked unconscious for sheer terror. Fear will do that, you know. Fear will cause people to be paralyzed to the point where they go into unconsciousness. And that is what happened here. You say, were the women afraid? Yes, they were also afraid. I'm sure of that. Who wouldn't be? Who wouldn't be? It's not only the enemies of the gospel who are afraid when things like that take place. Also, God's people. Don't you think that these persecuted people in the Middle East and other countries, that they don't experience real fear? They do. And yet these women had no reason to be afraid. And that's what the angel tells them. It says, and the angel answered and said, now, we don't read that the women were asking anything, but that doesn't mean they had no questions. They had many questions. They wanted to know what was happening. They wanted to know also what had happened to Christ, where he was now. They wanted to know what the angels were doing there. And so they answered their unspoken questions, and that angel started out by telling them not to be scared. Don't you be afraid, he said. Or as it says literally, stop being afraid. For there's no reason for you to be afraid. And why not? The soldiers were afraid because they had every reason to fear when Christ arose. And so do all who do not know Christ and who don't believe in him. And I hope there's no one here this morning who is in that category. But it is still true to say, if you are not a Christian, if you are not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then you had better be afraid. Fear is the only emotion that you are entitled to. What is said here of these guards, these watchmen, is only a preview of the last day, when all Christ's enemies will be paralyzed with fear. Right now, they think they own the world. They are in full control. And I'm not only talking about the ISIS people, but also people who would never do those kind of things. They are noble people. They are intelligent people. They are the leaders of this world. They think they control everything. But one day, because they do not know Christ. They will join those guards and tremble with fear. You know, we read in the Bible in Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, what will happen in that day when Christ will return. Paul there says, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints. Oh, it will be a wonderful day for God's people and to be admired among all those who believe. And here we see then a foretaste, a preview of that day when we read of these guards who were shaken and became like dead men. But again, those women, being believers, even though their faith was not very strong at that point, but they had no reason to be afraid. Why not? Well, the angel tells them, we know that you seek Jesus. You're looking for him, aren't you? Those ladies, they had come to expect to find a dead Christ. And here they find a living one. I know that you seek Jesus. What a wonderful word that was from the angel's lips. But it was not just the angel who said that. The Lord had instructed this angel to be so welcoming and so inviting and so tender. The angel did not really rebuke them, although he did say that it was wrong for them not to believe, but it was all done very gently, very compassionately. I know that you seek Jesus. And he still says that. The Lord still says that. Also to you this morning. He knows why you are here. He knows why you came to church this morning. But it had better be that it is love that brought you here. And unlike those women who were wrong in not believing the word that Jesus had told them that he was going to be risen from the grave, but you know that he did. But still, there has to be love and faith, and you have to be here to seek Jesus. As a sinner who is maybe questioning your salvation, you are seeking to find hope in the promises and to hear something from the pulpit that will encourage you, but you are here to seek Jesus. Or as a believer, you want to have more contact with Jesus. You want to be taught more of him, of his willingness and his ability to save you. It is that what should draw us to church every Lord's Day. But if we come just because it's the thing to do and because we have no special motivation for coming here other than as children we sometimes come to church because our parents make us go. I hope that is not why you are here, just because your parents want you to come, but that you also feel attracted to the things of God, to the gospel of salvation. And then it is so true what the angel said, you have no reason to fear. What a comfort. He knows our thoughts, our motives, our desires. And if they are still desires that focus on the things of this world, the pleasures of sin, then we are in a bad way indeed. And so the angel goes on to say, when he says, do not be afraid, for I know that you see Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, but he is risen, as he said. And that's where the rebuke comes in. Gently, but still firmly, he will not omit what he has to say. Namely, they were wrong in not believing what Jesus had told them. Not once, not twice, but many times. Their faith was very weak. Their understanding was feeble. But God is very gracious, very patient. And they love the Lord Jesus in spite of their doubt and their despair. God recognized that love and he responded in grace. And the angel said, I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen. Actually, what it says in the original is he was raised. You say, what's the difference? Well, there is a difference. The Bible emphasizes that Christ was raised by the power of the Father. We read that several times in the scriptures. In Romans 6 verse 4, Galatians 1 verse 1, 1 Peter 1 verse 3. There the emphasis is that God raised him from the grave. But it also says in the same Bible that Christ rose by his own power. In John 10, for instance, Jesus says, I have power to lay down my life, but I also have power to take it up again. So what we should conclude from this is that Jesus was raised not only by the Father, but also by his own power. And then on top of that, it says in Romans 8, verse 11, that he was raised by the power of the Spirit. And that means the whole Trinity was involved. Yes. He is risen, as he said, the angel adds, in this way, gently but pointedly reminded them how they had forgotten their master's own words that he would rise on the third day. Next, the angel invites them to come and see the place where he lay. Luke 24 says that the angel who gave that speech was joined by a second angel. One of them was sitting at the head of where the body of Christ had lain, and the other one at his feet. Wonderful symbolism here also. It reminds us of the Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament. On the top of that ark, there was the mercy seat where atonement was made for the sins of the people. And on both sides, there were these angels, these cherubim, looking down on that mercy seat. And here we have the angel of on one side and the other angel on the other side and Christ in the middle of or where he had been. And Christ is the true mercy seat who gave his life for the salvation of both the old and the new Israel for sinners from all over the world. And then after speaking these wonderful words of comfort, the angel also gives them an order, a command. He says, go quickly and tell his disciples, go quickly. Don't waste time. I want you to go right away. In other words, they may not stay there at the tomb. Fascination has to give way to proclamation. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. I wonder what we have done, what we would have done in their place. Maybe we would have thought, well, these male disciples, these cowards, let them suffer for a while. And then we will show them the new news that we have. Undoubtedly, those male disciples, their colleagues, they deserved that kind of treatment. They had been very weak. They had been cowards, actually. They had fled. They had denied. They had abandoned the Savior. And yet, here he says, via his angel, I don't want these men to feel another moment's anguish or another moment's misery or another moment's grief. Jesus said to the angel, tell these women to go as fast as they can and tell my male disciples that I am alive. Now that is grace. That is love. That is compassion. Go quickly. Tell his disciples that he is risen. or literally that he was raised by the power of the Father from the dead. Get the message out that Jesus lives, and tell them that he will go before you into Galilee. There you will see him. So that's what the angels told these women. You'll see him there. And remember to do it quickly. Tell the disciples, and Mark adds, and Peter. Not just the disciples as a body, but he singles out Peter. I said that they were all cowards, but the biggest coward had been Peter. And Jesus, knowing what Peter's mind, what was going through, his regret and his pain and his fear, he says, don't forget, tell Peter also, especially Peter. He needs it. Don't we have a wonderful Savior? Yes, he rewards all those who are faithful to him, and he is very pleased with us if we do what is right, but there are those among his people who don't do things right all the time, and Peter certainly is an example. He's a failure. And Jesus, knowing that, says, don't forget, tell Peter that I am alive. Now it says that as they went, these women, as they went to tell his disciples, Jesus met them and said, all hail. I know that it says here in verse 9, rejoice, and that is also true, but it's all hail is closer to the original. But actually, maybe you don't know that, that word sounds very lofty, but it means really, according to the Greek that spoken at that time, that it was more or less saying good morning. Now, I don't want to be irreverent, but that is really what Jesus meant. Good morning. Or you can even say hello. Now, we would expect something much more profound. And that coming from the mouth of the resurrected Son of God, yet there is also something very beautiful here. Because that expression, all hail, that was the ordinary salutation in the marketplace. That was the ordinary greeting that everybody gave as they passed each other in the streets. That was what you said when you spoke to people in your own house, family members. Here is Christ in his resurrection glory. Here is the Son of God in his kingly majesty, having conquered death and sin and the grave. And here, in a simple matter, in a human way, he simply stops these women, whom he loves dearly. And with human tenderness and human sympathy, he says, good morning. And certainly it was a good morning, just as it was a good Friday before, but the resurrection morning was a very good morning, the best one ever. And even though Jesus Christ is now glorified, he was not lost. He had not lost his humanity. He has not lost his human tenderness. He is heavenly but also earthly. He can commune with holy angels and the Trinity, but he can also commune with men and women who walk the dusty roads of life. Oh, what a touching scene we have here. And even though he had said to them something as simple as hello, they immediately held him by his feet and worshipped him. It was a human greeting, yes, but they knew that there was more to him than a human touch. There was also the fact that he was now the risen Lord and Savior. He was God. They worshipped him. They knew who he was. They knew he was the risen Christ. And this was their recognition of his deity. It was the recognition that he was the one to be adored, to be praised and glorified, to be worshipped and honored. They were doing what the Apostle Paul said that everyone should do, namely, every knee shall bow, every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God. And as they lay there clasping Jesus' feet, they felt their faith returning, their faith being strengthened, their hope rekindled, their love expanding to new heights. And thereupon, Jesus repeats the charge which the angel had already given them: be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there they shall see me. My brethren. He's not ashamed to call them his brothers. He's not ashamed to use that endearing term. Although they had fortified the right to be called brethren, they were not even worthy of the name friends. But he, from his side, will not sever those family bonds. Congregation, have you ever asked yourself, why were these women the first ones to experience the joy of the resurrection? Why were they the first ones? Well, because the Lord rewarded their love and their devotion. But there are other ways of looking at this. You know, why those women were the first ones to see the angel and the living Christ? Now, don't be surprised when I say this, but it was because they were there. Because they were there. Isn't that profound? I mean, if you're not there, you're not going to see it. They were there, and so they saw him. If anybody else would have been there of the male disciples, they would have seen him too. But they were not there. They were sitting there, scared to death, full of unbelief. They did not have that privilege, that early privilege. And you know what that implies, congregation? You know what the lesson is here? Very simple. If you want to be blessed under the preaching of the word, you'd better be here when that word is proclaimed. I mean, of course, unless you have a legitimate reason. But you come to church to receive a blessing. If you want to get wet, you need to get out in the rain. If you want the word to speak to you, you had better read it. If you cannot sometimes come to church, but read it at home. Pray over it. But also you must obey it. Like these women here, they have received a rich blessing, and immediately they are asked to share it. They are not to keep that wonderful moment for themselves, but they have to share it. First of all, with their own fellow believers, their brothers in Christ. Congregation, what does the resurrection mean to us? Let me suggest several things, and then we will close. First of all, it means that the word of God is true. Today, people still doubt that word, and they question it, and they deny it. I read in the National Post a whole story there about the modern Thomases, the doubting Thomases, and we'll hear something about that tonight, this afternoon. But the word is, the best thing we can do is be agnostics. It may be true, but maybe it is not true. But many people say it's not true at all. And so you have to believe it. Boys and girls, young people, believe the word of God. It is true. Jesus said it over and over again. I will rise, I will rise, I will rise in 3 days. And he did. The record of the word of God is true. It affirms the truthfulness of Scripture. Secondly, the resurrection means that Christ is the Son of God, and that's just as he claimed to be, and that he has power over death. Thirdly, it proves that salvation is complete. We heard last Friday that it is finished. Well, the resurrection is another meaning of that word, finished. It is absolutely true. The Father has accepted my work, Jesus means. on the cross, he conquered sin, death, and hell. He rose victorious. Fourthly, it also proves that judgment is coming and that Christ will be the judge. And I've already mentioned a text from Thessalonians. I won't repeat that. But finally, the resurrection of Christ proves that heaven is being prepared for those who love God and his Son. In John 14, Jesus says, I'm going to go away, but if I go, I will come again, and when I go, I prepare a place for you, my friends, my brothers and sisters. In my Father's house, with his many rooms, but I will come back and I will take you with me to glory. You see, all that is implied in the resurrection of Christ. I trust that you not only believe in the fact of the resurrection, but also that you have received the risen Lord and Savior as your Savior, as your Lord. God knows every heart also this morning here. He knows whether you believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans 10, and with that I will close, there we read, if you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, and if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Amen. Receive God's blessing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.